Amen. Sure appreciate that special. I hope you haven't forgotten. If you have, you might not have had anything to remember. So we'd love to help you with that this morning. If you've never been saved, we'll talk about that here in a little bit, what that means, what that is. But we'd love to help you with that this morning. If you would please stand, take your Bibles. John chapter 8, if you would please. John chapter 8. We're going to get right to work here. I'm worried I might have too many notes at the end of my time here, so we're going to keep it going. John 8 and verse number 32. I typically don't do a topical type message on a Sunday morning. Just to be honest with you, I really felt like this is where the Lord wants us, so this is where we are. So John chapter 8 and verse number 32, familiar verse, I'm sure. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, this should be in red. John 8, 32 says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'm sure you probably heard that quoted, maybe outside of church. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of liked watching, crime shows and, kind of adrenaline pumping, the life that I'll never live, So I liked watching those. And, you got a lawyer slams his hands down and says, "The truth shall make you free," or something like that. So that's what I picture every time I read this. I don't know if that's biblical or not, but that's what I do. So John 8:32, this is just going to be our jumping off point, and then we'll get rolling here. The title of the message is this: Freedom is only gained through discipline. Freedom is only gained through discipline. Might sound a little strange at first, but Lord willing, we'll make some application here towards the end. I kind of want to break this up into two different parts. It's not two messages, so don't worry. We'll get out in time for lunch, I promise. But what I want to do is sometimes I think we have, it's hard to picture in our minds, how to apply some things in the Bible. And so what I want to do is I want to take the first part of the message is self-discipline leads to freedom for self. It's kind of going to be the first, and the second is going to be spiritual discipline leads to freedom of self. And so that's kind of how we're going to break it up, but we'll get there when we get there, okay? So let's have a word of prayer, ask the Lord's help before we get rolling here. Brother French, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Freedom is only gained through discipline. Now, I think we know what the word freedom means, freedom to make free, to liberate. I like being free. I don't know about you, but I like to be free. I like to have freedom of thought. I like to have freedom to do my actions so long as they don't harm another person, obviously speaking. I like to be free. This isn't a political message by any means, but I think we can all agree, for the most part, our country's still free. There are some issues, that have that have come up over the recent history that have put that into question in some ways. But, by and large, we have freedom. We have freedom to meet this morning. I'm thankful for that. Thankful I don't have to worry about, the SWAT team breaking in and hauling me off to jail because I don't have any money to bail myself out. Okay, so I'm thankful for that reason. We like to be free generally as a people. That's kind of the human nature, isn't it? Pastor preached a great message that I'm not going to re-preach because I couldn't do it any better than he did. So last Sunday, if you weren't here, of course, Pastor preached on the inalienable rights as out of the Word of God. And really, I didn't plan for it to come together like this, but it works out pretty well, I think. But freedom, to make free. Discipline, the word that I'm going to use here for discipline, isn't necessarily, what many of us would think of. When I was a child and I disobeyed, I got disciplined, right? Don't arrest my parents, okay? They did it for my own good. I was disciplined, right? And that's not necessarily what we're going to mean here. Discipline isn't just the act of making someone do something. That's not just what discipline is. Discipline is also, here's the definition I'm going to use. Discipline means to instruct or to educate. That's what discipline means. A lot of times we think it means, spanking your child. That's an act, right? It's not necessarily what discipline means. Because what you're doing is you're spanking your child to educate them, to instruct them. It's not necessarily the act of spanking, it's the discipline involved. I don't have a child yet, but I'm sure I'll figure this out very quickly because it's my child. So, discipline, is, you're enforcing the discipline you've already laid down. Right? That's what spanking is. You've already told them what to do. You've already tried to instruct. Now you have to enforce the discipline. Okay, so I think a lot of times that gets cloudy, but for our purposes this morning, discipline means to instruct or to educate. Now, as a part of the introduction, so we're going to kind of roll a lot of the message into one flowing thing. It's not necessarily broken up like I sometimes like it to be, because it is topical in nature. But as a part of the introduction, I'm going to try to lay some groundwork and see that in our lives, there are many areas that we can gain freedom in by exercising discipline. Okay, in our own lives. And then we'll go to the spiritual, because after all, we are in church. Okay, so we are going to get spiritual. Okay, so just be ready for that. But for ourselves and our own personal lives, we'll see towards the end of the message that the same kind of discipline, that is required to achieve freedom in personal things is needed in spiritual things as well. Okay? And I'm going to give you some examples of this, but maybe you can kind of relate with me, kind of see where I'm going before I get there. In our own lives, I don't know how many of you have done this, but, maybe you tried to lose some weight, okay, or something like that, something very tangible in our lives. You have to exercise some discipline, right? Stop buying the Reese cups, Mason. Stop buying the Dr. Pepper. Stop buying the things you know you cannot have discipline over, right? I can't. I cannot. If there's Reese's and Dr. Pepper, it's going down with a vengeance. Okay, zero discipline will be applied to that situation. Okay, and so that's just a small example, and I'll lead with a few of these here right off the bat. But kind of just to get our minds thinking a little bit, get the mind going. Okay, there are plenty of things in our lives that we exercise discipline for that we don't even realize. Okay, if you show up to work on time, you should. Okay, you show up to work on time. You have to discipline yourself to make sure you get the things done you have to get done to make it there in time. Discipline. You have instructed yourself, or your boss has instructed for you, the fact that you have to be there on time. Right? That, just another simple example here. This isn't complicated this morning, okay? I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, okay? You're not going to get anything that's top shelf this morning. All right? This is all going to be bottom shelf stuff, because that's where I am. All right, so just by way of getting us going here, so number one, if you're taking notes or if you like to take notes, number one, self-discipline leads to freedom for self. Okay, I'm going to give you three examples of that, okay? So number one, physical freedom. I like physical freedom. Okay, I'm not super worried, now that I said it, I should rethink this, I'm not super worried about people, restraining me this morning, unless if I say something I shouldn't. I'm not super worried about that. Freedom for self, physical freedom. Now, there's Bible passages with all of these, but don't read this now. But Exodus chapters 13 and 14, we see this demonstrated when Moses and the Israelites flee from Egypt. That was physical freedom, right? There were some benefits other than that, but when the Exodus happened, the mass Exodus from the Israelites leaving Egypt, that was a physical freedom. They were no longer bound. They were no longer in bondage. They were no longer forced to work for someone they didn't want to work for. You tracking with me? That's physical freedom. All right, Moses and the Israelites flee Egypt. Physical freedom for us, for America, was a result of our founding fathers deciding to form a new nation while under the oppressive rule of the English monarchy. That was physical freedom, right? They were being religiously oppressed and financially oppressed and other things, just to name a couple of issues there. But to achieve the goal that they wanted of forming a new nation, of physical freedom, they had to exercise a great deal of discipline. They couldn't just say, let's just all gather around the coffee table here. Let's just go. Let's just go see what happens. That's not what happened at all. They had a vision. They had a goal. They had a purpose. They had to exercise discipline. Otherwise, that freedom would not have been achieved. They had to educate and instruct the men, that's that discipline, educate and instruct the men around them so that they might also want the same thing. Did you track with me there? If it had just been the founding fathers, just that core group of men going off on a boat somewhere, that wouldn't have been super helpful. They had to bring a population with them to achieve the physical freedom that they desired. The American Revolution would have been very, very short with George Washington, one boat, and the British Army. Wouldn't have lasted very long. Alright, physical freedom. It was no small goal to form a nation while under the rule of the world's superpower, but it was done. How was it done? Through a belief that we as people have a natural right to worship God and to be free to do so. Amen. Yes. Our founding fathers realized this and had the discipline to act on it. Amen. This dabbles a little bit into what Pastor preached, so I'm going to move on. But I do want to notice this. Thomas Jefferson said this. Y'all know how I like quotes, right? Okay, here's a quote for you. Thomas Jefferson said this: educate and inform the whole mass of the people, for they are the only sure reliance for the preservation of our liberty. When people forget discipline, freedom is lost. And now I move on. Okay, so physical freedom was a result of physical discipline. Okay, number two, another area that the Word of God teaches is not just physical freedom, but financial freedom. Do you know that that's in the Word of God? God has something to say about the money He gives to us. Not very popular, I know. But don't read this. Again, I'm just giving you places you can go back and study this for yourself, okay? But Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, Jesus gives a parable about three servants that a man, a lord, I believe he's termed in that passage, gives some talents, okay, is the word that's used there, gives some money to those, you know, to see if they're responsible, okay? That's how I interpret the passage. But one guy gets five, one guy gets three, one guy gets one, right? And there's a great illustration there as to how they handle that responsibility, okay? How they handle what has been given unto them. Now, the Word of God teaches, and just to boil this down and move forward a little bit, the Word of God teaches you can do three things with money. You can steward, you can save, or you can squander. You can steward, you can save, or you can squander. Now, we as God's people know it is our job to steward. It's not ours. It is His that He has given us to manage. That's what a steward is. And the first two guys listed in that parable, if you reread this, it'll make a little bit more sense, but I just simply don't have time to do it. But those first two guys, the one with the five, the one with the three, they did a pretty good job. They did a mixture of both. They did a mixture of stewarding and a mixture of saving. Okay, they took what was given to them and they multiplied it. That is effective stewarding. When God gives me something, I am not supposed to squander it. I'm not supposed to waste it. I'm not supposed to be a waste of the talent and abilities, although few they may be, that God has given to me. I'm not supposed to waste that. They're not mine to waste. They are His. Steward, save, and squander. Now, y'all know I like quotes. I like stats too. Okay? So only 30% of Americans have a long-term financial plan. Long-term, meaning more than 5 years. I can believe that. Over 40% of Americans could not pay for a $500 emergency. Does that sound like effective stewardship to you? America currently has over $1 trillion of credit card debt. A trillion. I don't think we can comprehend how much that is. America is among the wealthiest countries in the history of the world, and yet we have the most debt in the history of the world. That is the definition of squandering, if I've ever heard it. Amen. The Word of God teaches that finances are to be used as a tool to live and to give. Amen. For the glory of God. Yeah. We're going to talk about this more here in a few minutes, but we live in a world that is obsessed with materialism. What's materialism? Must have more stuff. I see stuff, I like stuff, I buy stuff with money I don't have. That's materialism. It requires financial discipline to honor God with the finances that He has given us to steward for His glory. And again, I'm just setting groundwork. I'm not trying to... Well, I guess I am trying to say something. I was going to say I'm not trying to say anything, but I am saying things, so there we are. I'm just trying to set some groundwork because, you see, to have physical freedom, you must have discipline, okay, to achieve the goal. If you want to retire with some money in the bank, you got to discipline yourself. You got to save up during your working life because otherwise you won't have anything. Is this hard for anyone? Okay. All right. Number three. This is the last self example I'm going to use here. So we have physical freedom, financial freedom, and number three, I'm going to call it seasonal freedom, meaning our time. Okay, time management. God has something to say about how we spend our time. Now, how about these? I might get a chuckle out of these because these are more stats that I thoroughly enjoy. So from a work standpoint, 16 days a year are wasted by management looking for lost paperwork. I wonder how many of those were military and or federal government. Explains a lot, doesn't it? Yeah. Still haven't gotten my tax refund this year. Anyway, I'm going to blame that on this. The average employee spends over 2 hours a day procrastinating. It's shocking, right? Nine out of every 10 people that attend a work meeting will daydream during the meeting. I am one of the nine. I am one of the chosen. Now, how about this? Let's move away from work for a second. How about some general life balance? These are just some things I just pulled up real quick, okay? The average person, this isn't quite as funny, but the average person will spend less than 2 minutes per day in meaningful communication with their spouse. 2 minutes. I've been up here for 16. 2 minutes. And by meaningful conversation, it's not, hey, what do you want to have for dinner? And your wife says, I don't know. And now you're in a 40-minute debate as to whether or not you're actually going to eat or not. You might die that night. You don't know. That's not meaningful conversation, right? We know what meaningful conversation is, don't we? Those of us who have had it with our spouse know what it looks like. But people who have never had it don't know what it looks like. Meaningful conversation. How about asking your spouse something and you don't expect something in return? Here's an idea. How about being selfless with your spouse? That's an idea that most people in my generation have lost. Nobody knows how to be selfless anymore. Nobody knows how to do a senseless act of kindness. What does that even mean? Why would I be nice to my spouse? I live with them. Exactly. And they haven't killed you yet. Be nice to your spouse. How about this one? This one's even worse. A study was done. I believe this was a study of 25,000, if I remember right. 25,000 couples. That's where I got the 2 minutes per day thing. And they found in the same households, less than 30 seconds per day, people spent with their children in meaningful conversation. 30 seconds. What does that 30 seconds look like? How can you talk about anything for 30 seconds? Could you imagine a 30-second sermon? Wouldn't that be something? I'm not advocating for that. How crazy are these numbers? Needless to say, this also is not God's desire for our lives. The Bible tells us to use our time effectively. Work hard when you are at work. Be engaged with your family. Have a meaningful relationship with your spouse and children. But listen, doing all of this takes work and discipline. That's why it doesn't get done. Because no one wants to put in the work. Why are divorce rates so high? Nobody wants to put in the work. Nobody wants to say, this is the spouse I have, and I'm going to make it work. We live in one of the most free nations in the history of the world, yet we allow so many things to keep us in bondage. And all three of those things I listed, I picked for a reason. Physical, financial, and seasonal, or time, freedom. Think about how some people, and even us maybe in this room, think of how sometimes we live our lives. We live our lives, if we're not careful, it's so easy to focus on the short term. Right? It's really hard to have constant, long-sighted goals. Goals like, I'm going to put some thought and discipline into my marriage today because 30 years from now, I still want to be with this person. Goals like, when I retire, I want to have some money in the bank. So today, I'm not going to spend all of my money. I'm going to steward it. Is this making sense to everyone? I want to have freedom of self 30 years from now, so I'm going to make sure that I do everything I can to keep that physical freedom. Hello. We're going to have to exercise some short-sighted discipline for some long-term freedom. To accomplish freedom in the areas of our physical freedom, financial freedom, and seasonal or time freedom, we have to apply discipline in our lives. Now, here's where we get spiritual. It is absolutely no different in our spiritual lives. It is no different. To be a successful Christian, And by successful, I don't mean you're rich. I don't mean you're married for 40 years, although that is a plus, right? Successful meaning I have done what God purposed for me to do. That is a successful Christian. That's what I want to be. And if that's where I'm going to be, I'm going to have to exercise some discipline today. Today. It's not about next week. It's not about next year. It's not about 10 years from now. I've formed the foundation today. It starts here, and it builds up. Right? Has anyone ever seen somebody building a house? Have you ever seen that? What gets put up first? Foundation. Right? Without a foundation, your house ain't going to be there very long. You've got to take small steps and you got in order to achieve the long-term goal. So here's where we are. Number two. So number one, self-discipline leads to freedom for self. And number two, spiritual discipline. Here you go. Spiritual discipline leads to freedom from self. From self. Spiritual discipline leads to freedom from self. You know why? I'm going to jump ahead just for a second. Myself cannot be trusted. Well, Brother Mason, what does that mean? Does that mean you have low self-esteem? Are you depressed? No. It means I realize what God has to say about my sin. That's what it means. So, number one here, under spiritual discipline leads to freedom from self, Galatians 5:1. Let's get you engaged a little bit. Galatians 5:1. Don't be falling asleep on me. I am not afraid to do public humiliation, okay? Galatians chapter 5. That's my fair warning. You're not going to get another one, all right? I'm just kidding. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. It says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How many of us would like to be burdened with a yoke of bondage? Doesn't sound great, does it? Well, what is that, Brother Mason? I don't know, but I don't like it. No, I do know what it means, but it doesn't sound good, does it? No one would like to be bound by a yoke of bondage. So our sin, that's the picture here. Our sin, our self, is the same as a heavy yoke that we can never shed on our own. Okay? So in case you don't know what a yoke is, here you go. Picture with me, before the age of John Deere, okay? Picture with me two oxen. Okay, with a tiller hooked to the back that they are pulling. Okay, over the top of their neck and shoulders is a large and heavy, typically made out of wood, a piece of wood that connects the two oxen with the tiller. Okay, so you got your oxen here. Okay, you got your piece of wood that goes over their shoulders and neck, and the ropes connect to the tiller in the back where a person is operating. Okay, makes sense so far? It's not super complicated. It's more similar to like a horse and a chariot type of thing. Okay, if you've ever done the romantic carriage rides in Downtown Plaza, picture that. If you haven't, then do it. Okay, so just picture with me the yoke there. Imagine how exhausting that would be. Okay, imagine for the sake of the oxen, right? You know, it's just another day in your ox life. You know, you're in your barn. You just got your belly full of grass? I guess they eat grass? I don't know. I should have researched this more, honestly. But you got your belly full, you've had some water, you know, you're in a good mood. And then here comes that human that owns you. Right? And you know what he's up to. It's time for work. Right? So he pulls you out of your stable, and he slaps this ginormous large piece of wood on you. Right? And it's bearing down on your shoulders and your neck. And you know you're going to be out there all day long in the heat. And your human probably isn't a very good one, right? He doesn't stop to give you 15-minute water breaks every 2 hours. You know, he doesn't care about, you know, workplace rights. He doesn't care about that stuff. So he's going to make you work all day, sun up to sundown. Now, I honestly don't know what the ox were thinking. I don't think it really matters. But our sin is exactly the same thing. It is a yoke of bondage. The ox can try as he might. He will never get out of that yoke. They're designed to not come apart. They're designed so that the ox can fight and fight, but of the ox's own power, nothing he can do will break that loose. You picturing it with me? And so long as that yoke is on that ox, He will not only never be free, but he will always feel the weight. Always feel the weight. He knows it's there. It's a constant reminder that it's there. And I think that that's a pretty good illustration of our sin. Well, Brother Mason, I don't feel the weight of my sin. Okay, how about this? Have you ever tried to do something nice for someone? And the minute that you do it, you automatically feel a sense of gratification. You do something nice, and it feels good, doesn't it? And then, the more you think about it, the more you think, that was awfully nice of me. Man, I'm a stand-up guy. You know, Brother Sam would never help them out like that. No, I did. You know why? Because I'm awesome. Hey, guess what just happened? You took something good and you made it something not good. Whether you realize it or not, we are bound, just like that ox, under a yoke of bondage. We are bound to our sin. And I can prove that in just about any instance in our life, whether it be pride, whether it be selfishness, whether it be materialism, whether it be the sin of busyness. Hey, that's a thing. Anything that takes my eyes off of the Lord is a sin. That's what it is. I have placed that thing over the importance of God. We all know this, don't we? It's not complicated. But I think sometimes we forget what it is we're doing. We are yielding to the yoke. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to us liberty and freedom for our sin if we are willing to exercise discipline and do things His way. I can try as I might. I will never break that yoke of sin of my own. Baptism ain't going to break the yoke. Good works ain't going to break the yoke. Communion's not going to break the yoke. Doing something nice for somebody else isn't going to break the yoke. The only thing that can is the Lord Jesus Christ taking it off. That's it. There is no other answer. And to accept that requires discipline. For some reason, we as people think that we can tell God how we get to come to Him. Could you imagine if the ox turned around and said, "Hey, get this thing off of me"? That wouldn't go over so well. Okay, they'd be having ox meat that night. It wouldn't happen. We want the freedom that God promises, but we want it our way. We are His creation, not the other way around. We didn't create God. We weren't so intellectual that we put a supreme being up where He is. That's ridiculous. We are His creation. How dare the creation turn to the Creator and say, "We're doing this my way"? It's ridiculous. God made us. We sinned against His word. Thereby, we are now sinners. To correct this, we now have to yield to the Creator. It's not His fault we're sinners, it's ours. So you might be asking, Brother Mason, according to Galatians 5:1, if I don't want to be entangled with the yoke of bondage, if I want to be free from that yoke, how do I do that? Good question. I'm going to tell you. The Bible tells us that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. That's number one. Number two, accept that we are hopeless sinners headed for hell without Him. We are bound by that yoke, and we can try and try and try. It'll never work. It'll never open. We are bound by it. Number three, we have to confess with our mouth in prayer. Listen, with copious amounts of humility, that He is Lord, not me. And lastly, we are to turn away from our sins and begin obeying the commandments of the Lord in His word as He shows them to you. Modern Christianity teaches very little of these things, if any. Very few. Some might say, "Yeah, well, I believe there's a God." And that's about as far as we get in commonality. They teach very little of these things. Why? Because the tendency is to interject what is easy for us to do or what to say. They fail, and we as humans, we as people, fail to realize that to get spiritual freedom, we must have spiritual discipline and do things His way, not ours. I want you to keep that picture in your mind of the ox and the yoke. He can argue. He can yell. He can scream. He can kick. He can roll around on the ground. He can do whatever he wants. That yoke ain't coming off. He can blame the human. He can blame anything but himself and never be free. He can only be free if someone else loosens it for him. And for our sin, there's only one who can do that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, in case I'm not being clear, we're under a yoke of bondage and we need to be free. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. I can't make it any more plain for you. We must have freedom from sin, and we can. Number two, spiritual freedom from the world. We can have spiritual freedom from the world. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Everyone hanging in with me? Amen. All right. Some good truths here, even if I'm the one saying them. 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 15, 1 John 2:15 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, I don't think I need to say this, but I'm going to. The world does not mean planet Earth. The Bible's not saying you can't love your spouse. Hey, I've heard it. I've actually heard someone say that. That's not what this passage is teaching. The word world in this passage, it's defined as secular life. Secular life. It's not planet Earth. Okay? That's not it. Okay? It says love not the world. That means love not the secular life. Love not the things of the world, such as the things we listed earlier. Money. Right? Love not consumerism. Love not materialism. All those things. Love not the habit of busyness. Don't love any of those things. Okay? And it says what we should love. It says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's easy to find people who choose to get all that they can get out of the world. But this is not the proper perspective. Okay? That is very short-sighted. It's not a long-term goal to love the things of this earth. It's easy to love the things of the world when you think that this is all there is. If you think this is it, then why not get all I can? That's logical, isn't it? But we're missing the fact that this isn't all there is. When we have the proper perspective and realize that this life is merely a vapor in the air compared to eternity, it'll change a lot of things. We can have freedom from a life of consumerism and squandering if we're simply willing to apply spiritual freedom to a mentality of secular bondage. And I think that's where a lot of us are. Maybe not us in this room, but us certainly in my generation. We're bound, we're almost held hostage by this mentality of secularism, of believing that this is all there is and I need to get all that I can. Many people live life like a rat in a wheel, constantly chasing the same things as everyone else. Stuff, money, relationships, promotions. I've met plenty of people like that, have you? You met people like that? The only thing on their radar is the next promotion. And they're willing to sacrifice their family to get it. Can I tell you what the result of these things are? Okay, thanks. The result is often bankruptcy, divorces, job loss, low self-esteem, depression. We're having a mental health crisis. I wonder why. We're bound by secular life. People have lost hope. Why would you want that? Why would you want to be held captive by our secular life? I'd be depressed too if I believed that this was all there is. It's disheartening. However, Jesus Christ promises freedom not just from sin, but from the way of the world. Did you know that you can live life and not be depressed about the news? It's possible. I think I just said a contradictory statement over the internet there. Might be fact checked on that. It is possible. It is possible to live a life that is enjoyable. It is possible to have to have a family that you're engaged in, that you love and they love you, and you want to spend time with them. They might drive you crazy sometimes. That's okay. That's part of the joy, right? That's a very mixed response. Jesus Christ promises freedom from all of that. Amen. From the rat in a wheel mentality. Amen. Yes. From the promotion at a job that you could lose tomorrow. It's devastating when that happens. It's never happened to me, but I know of people that has happened to. Where they were passed over for a promotion and they were fired the next day. I've seen it happen. And they spiral into a mental health crisis. They spiral into, well, why am I even here? What do I do now? And then they go into depression, and then they go into grief. And they follow the stages of grief all the way down to the end. It happens all the time. I know it doesn't happen in here, but it happens a lot. So lastly, number three. Spiritually speaking, we can have freedom from the flesh. Freedom from the flesh. I'm not talking about your body. Okay? I'm not talking about your skin. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll define it. Romans chapter 8. This is our last point, so have hope. The end is nigh. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse number 13, says this, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." There's that bondage word again. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Great passage. The word flesh means a carnal state or a state of unrenewed nature. Flesh, meaning what I naturally tend to do. That is your carnal state. Simply put, this is us doing what we want to do when we want to do it. That's easy. Is it not? That's easy. It's easy for me to say, you know what, I want to do this, so I'm going to do it. I want this thing, I'm going to go buy it. It's easy to act like a petulant child. That's my default. That's my autopilot. You know, I was reminded of, think back to the excitement that you feel when you move out of your parents' house. Strike it out on your own. Like a grown up. That sense of freedom is very short lived. You know why? Because the next day you got to buy something. You got to pay for something. Your car breaks down. You know, something like that. And you think, you know, this freedom thing isn't what it's chalked up to be. Somebody lied to me along the way. No, freedom is nice, but the problem is that particular kind of freedom, the freedom of I'm going to do whatever I want and no one's going to tell me otherwise. That type of freedom is actually very restrictive. It's very restrictive to live after the flesh. And here's why, because my flesh gets me in trouble. What I naturally want to do gets me into trouble. You know what? I just want to sleep in today. The boss is going to be fine. No big deal. I'm just going to no-call, no-show today. It's all going to be all right. How often does that work out well? And this job economy may be a little bit different. I don't know. They basically want anybody with a pulse now. But, and some people without. But in a normal society, okay, most of us have fairly normal jobs, right? If you just don't show up to work, there's normally repercussions for that. Right? If you have people working under you, there's definitely repercussions for that, isn't there? I remember my life as a manager quite well. Okay? I remember people not showing up. They didn't like me very much when they didn't show up. You know why? Because I expected them to be there. And guess what? If you're not there, I'd have a replacement waiting right side of the door for you. Amen. If you're going to treat the workplace like that, you're not going to have respect for me or your teammates or who pays you, then why are you here? Right. Not to be mean about it, but that's the gist of the conversation, isn't it? Amen. Okay? There's expectations. That kind of freedom, the carnal, fleshly type of freedom, is very short-lived, and it is very manipulating. It's very deceiving. My flesh makes me think it's all going to be okay. It's going to be fine. What's it matter to miss one church service? I mean, really. Does it really matter? Yes. Yes, it does. And here's why. Because you're yielding to your carnal state. You are allowing your flesh to be more important to you than God is. That's just one issue. Okay? I'm just trying to keep it simple this morning. You need a reason to come to church? Here's your reason. Because your flesh doesn't want to come to church. God wants you to come to church. God wants to speak to you. God wants you to be here. God wants you to be in the room while we're having church. He wants your body here, but He wants your mind here too. He wants your heart here. He wants you to be taking self-inventory while the message is being preached. I'm not saying that because I'm preaching. I'm saying that because that's what the Word of God teaches. If I want to learn a new task at work, and I'm spending some one-on-one time with my boss, and my boss says, okay, Mason, here's how you do it, but the whole time he's training me, I'm not even paying attention, that's not going to end up well, is it? I'm not going to be able to properly apply the instructions given. And that's why you should come to church. Not just your body, but your mind, your heart, your spirit. All of it. All inclusive. God wants you to be here. All of you. Be here. You know, going back to the freedom from the flesh, the choice in this passage is very clear in Romans 18, verses 13 to 15. The choice is clear. Live after the flesh and die a spiritual death. That's one option. Anybody want to jump on that train? Doesn't sound like fun, does it? Or, number two, you can live after the Spirit of God, and you can gain, according to this passage, three things. Number one, eternal life. Hey, we're already looking better, aren't we? Amen. Eternal life. Number two, you can have an adoption into the family of God. Amen. Getting even better. Number three, you can defeat the bondage of fear. Amen. Make no mistake, fear is bondage. To live in a state of fear is nothing short of bondage. To constantly fear about what tomorrow holds is bondage. That is short-term thinking. That will not get you a long-time achievement of a goal. The choice is ours to make. And we make it harder than it needs to be. We do. We make it harder than it needs to be. So let's wrap this thing up here. So of course we started, I know that this was like 30 minutes ago, it was a long time ago, but we started off talking about self-discipline, right? All the ways in our life that we exercise discipline to achieve a goal, right? Makes sense to everyone? To achieve that freedom, we have to exercise discipline, whatever the case may be, okay? Work, home, extended family, all of those things require discipline if you're going to achieve the goal that you want or the freedom that you want. It's the exact same as spiritual things, right? Freedom from sin, freedom from the world, freedom from flesh. The freedom is available to all, without exception. The freedom is available, but you have to exercise the discipline to get there. All right, so God promises freedom in every way that truly matters, and yet so many people are willing to walk away from it. Freedom from the sin that separates us from God. We can have freedom from the world that is in a perpetual cycle of materialism and selfishness. And we can have freedom from our own flesh that is nearly, if not completely, impossible to control. In case you haven't caught on, these are all negative things. bondage of sin, bondage of the flesh, bondage of the world are all negative things. They will get you nowhere. But God promises freedom from all of those. Hey, listen this morning, let's take some self-inventory. Make sure that you are not living under bondage of your sin, of your flesh, and of the world. What does that look like, Brother Mason? You're living under the bondage of sin if you've never been saved. I tried to spell that out very clearly what that looks like. That means that you have been, some Bible words, regenerated. You've been made alive. Romans 8:13 tells us that we are dead spiritually if we live after the flesh. And that is our natural state. We are born of this world a sinner. That is natural. And until we come face to face with my sin and what God says about it, it'll never be made better. Bondage of sin means that you've never been saved. You've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You've never felt convicted from the Word of God. You've never repented of your sin. All of that means that you are in bondage of sin. You can fix that today. Brother Mason, how do I know if I am living in bondage of the world? If that next promotion means more to you than coming to church, you're living under bondage of the world. If accumulating more stuff or getting more or raising your income to buy more things is more important to you than coming to church, you're living under bondage of the world. Number three, how do I know if I'm bound by my own flesh? How do I know that? Well, again, if you've never been saved, then you automatically are. But also, if you live a life that you just want to do what feels good, if you want to live a life where it's all about you and no one else, you're living under bondage of your own flesh. You're living like a toddler put in a room full of candy. You ever seen toddlers with candy? It ain't pretty, folks. It's not. There's wrappers everywhere. There's chocolate all over the face. They look all disheveled. It's terrifying. That is how some people live their life. God invites every one of us to come to Him for freedom of everything that holds us back and weighs us down. Remember the ox and the yoke? It's exactly what's happening. That ox is being weighed down, and he's being held back by what is hooked to that yoke. Listen, if absolutely nothing else this morning, I want you to understand this, okay? Short-term discipline leads to long-term freedom. Whether that be in your personal life, for those of us who are saved, maybe there's a yoke we need to shed this morning. Maybe many of us are living our lives too busy. Maybe our thoughts are being too consumed by something else. For those of us who are saved. For those of us who are not saved, or for those who are not saved. You know, we can have freedom. So many people choose to not have freedom under this illusion that I'm going to do what I want. Amen. Folks, that's not freedom. Because my flesh wants nothing good for me. My flesh is the opposite of everything that God wants. God wants freedom. God wants joy. God wants peace in your life. My flesh wants none of it. My flesh wants to be a petulant toddler in a room full of candy. Make sure that's not you this morning. And believe me, I've already took pretty good self-inventory of my own life. Okay? I'm right there with you. But for those of us who are here today, we're about to have an invitation, if I can get it out. We're about to have an invitation. And during this invitation, you can stand there silently, you can do whatever you want. But this altar is going to be open. And it's open for those who need to come down and shed a yoke this morning. To get rid of that bondage. Whether it be fear, whether it be of your sin, If you need to be saved this morning, you need to be down at this altar. Well, I'm waiting for a sign from God. Hello? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I'm waiting for a sign. Is His word good enough for you? Stop waiting around for a sign. You're not going to see words in a cloud. Ain't going to happen. We need to stop putting off these things that want to hold us in bondage. Amen? Let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.